Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, as we started this Christian home improvement series, we started in Matthew chapter number 7, and we talked about the building of the Christian home and how the wise man builds his house upon a rock physically, amen. But the spiritually wise man builds his house upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. Two Christians living in a home does not make a Christian home. Amen. You can have one Christian that lives in a home by themselves, amen, and have a Christian home as long as we looked at it, what's built on the Son of God and the Book of God and the plan of God and the wisdom of God and the house of God and a commitment to God, that is, to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Amen. Listen, we live in a day, speaking on our subject tonight, where there is a dearth of leaders and therefore a famine of leadership. In our country, especially in the last 30 years, and I'm only 39 years old, but looking back over my life, some of you are even double my age, you can look back at the last 30 years and see there is a concerted satanic attack upon male leadership. Why is that, Pastor? Let me give you a few avenues that the Lord, or not that the Lord, but that we have seen the attack on male leadership. I'll give you one. Militant feminism. By the way, that doesn't mean I hate women. I love women. My mom's a woman. My wife's a woman. I'm half woman. Amen. I love women, but this militant fundamentalism that, militant feminism that is excluding man, saying we don't need the man. That's wrong. It's false. It's wicked. It's part of Satan's plan. Let me give you another one, and I'll be gentle with this, but the way the government has taken over for being a man in the inner cities. Do you know men are not required in the inner cities anymore? They just come and go, and they just sow their seed and leave the government to fund everything. Everybody know what I'm talking about tonight? They've taken the man out of it. Can I give you another area where we've seen a satanic attack on male leadership? How about the fatherly portrayals on television? Amen? You know, when I was growing up, and to this day, I have all the Little House on the Prairie DVDs. I love that show. Growing up, just an excellent show. You know, I thought every father at that time aspired to be like Charles Ingalls, provide for his family, amen, work hard, go to church, work hard, amen, provide for his family. Listen, I don't watch any modern TV, but I know this, every dad now is lazy on TV. He's lazy. If we could say this ever so gently from the pulpit, he is made to look like an idiot. He's made to look out that he has no authority whatsoever. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a satanic attack on male leadership. Why is that, Pastor? I'll tell you why. Because God commanded men, and I'm sorry, again, this is not a message against you ladies. I love you ladies. But God commanded men to lead both the church and the home. Amen. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the husband is the head of the wife. Didn't say he's better than the wife. Says he's the head. That's the position God gave him. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, pastor, elder, he desireth a good work, let him be the husband of one wife. I've yet to see a lady who can qualify. No lady can be the husband of one wife. Amen. You see, Satan is attacking this idea of male leadership. Why? Because if he can destroy male leadership, he can destroy the home, he can destroy the church, and the nation is already destroyed. Why? Look at our text, if you would, and I love this text. Both the home and the church are in Satan's crosshairs, ladies and gentlemen. This text. In Joshua 24:14, I want you to notice something, just a couple things here by introduction. In verse 14, here's Joshua, and great verses. You won't find more meat preaching verses than you will in this last chapter of Joshua. It says here, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." There's a prescription for life right there. Just Christian living there. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods. Repent. But then he says this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Can I say that's our day? We live in a day where people call good evil and evil good. People look at what we're doing, look at what we do in the community, and call it an evil thing. And Joshua says here, he says, "Hey, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord..." Linda, what does it say? "Seem evil this day to serve whether the gods which were on the that you served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What he said here, I like it. It's a public declaration. He's speaking here to all Egypt. He said, "Folks, you serve whatever God you want to serve. But you better know this, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord." That Lord, as you look further down, that brought us out of Egypt in cruel bondage and led us all the way. That's the God we're going to serve. He made a public declaration. Something else, he made a personal declaration, didn't he? He said, "As for me, me." Amen. You can be a little selfish in that declaration. Hey, I hope every one of us, till the day we die, serves the Lord. But if you don't, I'm going to. That's what Joshua was saying. I'm going to. I'm going to serve the Lord. And then it was not only public and personal. I love this part. Blesses me as a dad. It was parental. "As for me and my house, my children, my wife, we will serve the Lord." Listen to me. Sir, it is your God-given responsibility to lead your home. Let me try it one more time. Sir, it is your God-given responsibility to lead your home. God gave you that responsibility. And when I think about this here, I think about Joshua with that public and personal and parental statement. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, he didn't take a poll and say, "Now, Mrs. Joshua, you think it'd be all right if we serve the Lord?" He didn't say, "Hey, kids, would you like to go to the house of God tonight?" "No? Okay, we'll stay home." Sorry. Leadership isn't always popular, but it's always necessary. He didn't take a poll. He didn't go out. He led his family. What does it mean to lead? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary this week. To show the way to direct the course of, to conduct, or to guide. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything. Everything. And there are many reasons, by the way, none of them good ones, why men will not lead their homes. The number one reason why men choose not to lead their homes is laziness. Listen, and by the way, lest you think I'm perfect. No, listen, I battle laziness. As long as I have flesh, I will battle against laziness. And so do you. Say amen. We all do. But listen, we can't shirk our responsibility. Listen, some people use job demands or pressure or stress and use them as an excuse not to leave their home. For some, it's a lack of maturity, being irresponsible. For others, if I could say this ever so gently, they've learned to be content being led by their wife. It's not supposed to be that way, ladies and gentlemen. And can I tell you this, ladies, you can help your husband lead. You can encourage them to lead. You don't have to nag them. Come on, say amen. You can help them lead. But fellas, whether they do or not, we're supposed to lead. We are supposed to lead. Men are supposed to lead. Let me talk to you. Let me give you seven things tonight about the leadership of a Christian home. First of all, number one, the importance of leadership. the importance of a leadership. If you look at verse number 15, that great verse in this chapter, here's Joshua. And he makes that public and personal and parental declaration. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And can we say this, ladies and gentlemen? He stands up and he leads. Amen? Joshua, that anointed leader, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but he stands up and he leads and he makes this great statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what happens? Look at verse number 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. You see, Joshua got up and he made that statement, and he showed us the importance of leadership. Why? Because people followed him. People will always follow a leader. Can we say this? No matter whether the leader be good or evil, people will follow a leader. Anybody here ever heard of a man named Adolf Hitler? You saw those, listen, where they had the trials after World War II was a place called Nuremberg. It's the same place where you see, Pastor John, those cheering crowds that look like they're literally possessed. Those cheering crowds in the late 30s and early 40s, just as many as seas of people. Why? Hitler led. Now, he was an evil leader, certainly. Isn't it more important, ladies and gentlemen, the importance of a godly leader and a leader in a home? How important it is. Where there is no vision, the people perish, Proverbs 29:18 says. Human leadership is God-ordained. You see, God has three institutions that He's founded, the home, government, and church. And you'll find in each one of those institutions, leadership. God's ordained human leadership. Imagine, if you could, leaderless nations, leaderless armies, leaderless companies. We play even softball, leaderless teams. Just imagine, Pastor John, if we were out in the outfield and all of a sudden nine guys went out into right center and left center field and just stood out there. So we don't have a leader telling us where to go. Listen, it's important. Leadership is important. And sir, it's important that you lead your home. Amen. It's important. You say, well, it's not my personality. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God told you to lead your home. The husband is the head of the wife and the children. Amen. Number two, the beginning of leadership. Not only the importance of leadership, the beginning of leadership. I want you to look at this. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Thank you for this water, Brother Warren. Got three cups up here. We're selling it for $5 a piece tonight. It's a supply and demand market. Amen. Joshua chapter number 1. Look at the first two verses. And you see, especially for Joshua here, the beginning of leadership. It says, now after the death of Moses. Moses, that great leader. Amen. And just a tremendous leader. We're going to look at him in just a little bit. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Oh, I love that. That was his title, Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. There's something there at the end of verse 1. You can almost miss it if you're going a little too fast. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. You say, Pastor, yes, the importance of leadership. What's the beginning of leadership that you see here, Pastor? Every great leader is a follower. Every great leader is a follower. You know what Joshua did? He ministered to Moses. He took care of him. I believe, Brother Morris, I believe he brought him water when he needed it. I believe he brought him food when he needed it. You remember when Moses went up, Joshua stayed down at the bottom, but he didn't stay with the people. He followed this man. Can I say this to you husbands out there, you fathers? Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Be a follower. We gave you the recipe last week. I don't need to dwell long on these things, but get in your Bible. Get in your Bible. Amen. Open that Bible up with your wife and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just when your wife's looking or when your family's looking or your pastor's looking. When you're all by yourself. Spend time with Jesus. Be a follower of Him. A good leader is not truly a good leader till they become a good follower. How important it is, the beginning of leadership. The importance of leadership. The basis of leadership. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. The basis of leadership. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at two verses in Ephesians and I think we can put them together. We've quoted one already. Ephesians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Actually, look at verse number 21. We'll start reading there and read down through verse 23. How important this is in a home, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Go back probably just a page. You may not even have to go a whole page, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. What is the basis of leadership in the Christian home, Pastor? Well, look what it says there. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Pastor, what's the basis of leadership in the Christian home? It's this book right here. It's what this book says. I don't care what Dr. Spock says. Amen. I don't care what Dr. Phil says. I don't care what Dr. anybody says, Dr. Ratzifratz or Dr. Holesnose. I don't care what they say. I care what this book says. This is the basis for leadership in the Christian home. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I'll trust God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. You want the basis, sir, on how to be a leader in your home? It's right here. God said you're supposed to lead your home. Not what I say. And by the way, there are a lot of times I don't want to lead my home. I'd rather just go back and sit down and not do anything. But listen, nothing's going to be accomplished that way. We've got to have leaders in our homes. By the way, it doesn't mean you have to have that personality of George S. Patton, amen, and just go and kill and destroy, and I'm going to lead my home and bless. No, the best men I've met that led their homes did so in a quiet manner. Just steady. That they didn't have to prove their leadership. The basis of leadership is the Word of God. The beginning of leadership is following. The importance of leadership. How about number four, the example of leadership? Back in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Our text verse, the example of leadership. And he said there, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then to the end of the verse, but as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Sir, let me just give you three quick things on this. First of all, to be an example of a godly leader in your home, number one, just do what God says. Just do what God says. You say, Pastor, that's a little bit bigger. I know we say that, and God said a lot. Amen. There's a lot of responsibilities we have. But listen, don't make it more complicated than it is. Do what God says. He said to love your wife. Do it. I don't mean start kissing her right here in the service. Amen. I mean love your wife as Christ loved the church. Train up your children in the way that they should go. These things that God, just do what He says. How about this? An example. Serve God as a family. Serve God as a family. Pastor John's our youth pastor. And I love him. He's my brother. We have good fellowship. We have more fun here than you would ever realize. If people know how much fun we had, they'd cut our pay, Pastor John. They'd say, you're having too much fun. But I want to tell you what he is to all of us, yes, but especially to his kids. He's an example. And it's not because he's on the payroll. He's an example to his children. They serve God together as a family. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be. That's not just for the pastors. Amen? We're supposed to serve God together as a family. And can I say this, husband, father, Show your family a godly dad. Show them what a godly dad is. You know, a godly dad doesn't carry grudges. Help me. A godly dad's not unforgiving. A godly dad can humble himself and come and say when he's wrong. Boy, I tell you what, I had to do that to my 3-year-old just a couple weeks ago. I did something and I had disciplined him for something, found out he didn't do it. It was his younger brother, and all the elder siblings said, it was his younger brother. No, he didn't do that. I had to go to him. I got down on one knee and I said, "Eric, Daddy, sorry. Daddy, realize you didn't do anything wrong. Daddy, sorry." Listen, I know some dads, I'm not saying that. Well, it's your loss. You show them an example of humility and what it is to ask for forgiveness. Be an example of leadership, the basis of leadership, the beginning of leadership, the importance of leadership. This is very interesting. Look at Numbers chapter 20, and this will be a blessing to you men. I know some of you men right now are saying, "Well, good night. This message has already killed me. Amen. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this." Listen, hang in there, fellas. I want to talk to you, number 5, about the fallibility of leadership. The fallibility. Look at Numbers chapter 20. Look at verse 7. Most of us would agree that in the Old Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses is the greatest leader of men. You think about what Moses had to put. How many of you have read through the Exodus and you got into Leviticus and Numbers and you thought, if I was God, I'd have killed them. I'd have killed them all. Amen. I'd have wiped them out like God said he wanted to. And Moses talked him out of it. You remember that? When him and God and Moses had that barter back and forth. And he said, "They're stiff-necked and that's it. I'm going to start fresh with you, Moses." And Moses reminded God. Of course, we know God was testing Moses. But Moses reminded, "Hey, these are your covenanted people, God. Word's going to get out that you don't take care of your own." And of course, we see that. But so many times I thought, "Go ahead, God." By the time we want the cucumbers and the leeks, we want to go back to Egypt. I'm like, "Go! Amen." But then I think the Lord smites my heart and says, "You're no better." Look, if you would, at Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. And," what's the next word? "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation there be strength." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. God said, "Speak to the rock." Moses, the great leader of men, took that staff, and he was so upset, he smacked the rock twice. Can I just say this to our ladies and also to our men? The best of men are men at best. Amen? Unless we have a visitor from heaven here tonight. Your husband's not perfect, ma'am. And you don't have to say amen there because we all know it. Amen? Your husband's not perfect. Can I tell you this, men, though? Let me just give you a couple things on there. Confess your faults. Go to your wife and to your children and say to them, "I'm sorry." And I appreciate Brother Don Bittinger helped me with this. Not only just to say, "I'm sorry," but asking for forgiveness. Asking as you mess up and make mistakes. That's humility. Can I say this also? Strive for consistency. You may not be perfect, but you can be becoming more faithful. Better husband. Amen. Just trying to be more consistent. And I like this too. Keep trying. What happens is we get defeated, we don't live up to a particular responsibility, and so the devil says, "Don't even try anymore." No. "A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again."
Proverbs 24:16. Just hang in there. Know that every leader other than the Lord Jesus Christ is fallible. We're all fallible. We're all I heard a preacher in Bible college, he said one time, we're all just souped up dust. Amen. That's what God made us out of, dust. And we make mistakes and we fail and we fall down and we stumble. But listen to me, you're still supposed to keep trying to be the leader of your home. The fallibility of leadership, the example of leadership, the basis of leadership, the beginning of leadership, the importance of leadership. Let me give you just a few things on the scope of leadership. Romans 14:12 says this, so then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. What's the scope of your leadership, sir? Four areas that you're supposed to be a leader. And of course, they encompass all areas, but four things. Spiritual. First of all, you're supposed to be the spiritual leader of your home. It is up to you to seek the salvation of your children. Not just up to your wife. Amen? It's up to you. It's up to you to see that you have Bible time and prayer together as a family. And again, I've mentioned this so many times, it doesn't have to be hours and hours long. 15 minutes, 10 minutes, spend time. Listen, when you've got kids my age, 10 minutes is about all they can handle. They're flipping the Bible upside down, writing on it with a crayon. I mean, it's a mess at their age. But listen, we want to make sure the Bible's important in our homes. Come on. We think of the spiritual, emotional. You know what your wife and your children need from you, sir? They need stability and security. Those are emotional components. Stability and security. Kids don't need to be worrying about where the next meal's coming from. It's up to the man to go to God and say, give us this day our daily bread. Your wife needs security, sir. Oh, by the way, that doesn't mean you have $1 million. Because if that was the case, a lot of us in here would be in trouble. Probably most all of us. Amen. I'm trying to, except for Stephen. He's in Bible college. He's got $1 million. Amen. No, listen. Stability and security, emotional. Financial, to be the provider. It's still right for the man to provide for his home. Amen. 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 For years, my wife and I both worked. Didn't have any problem with, I don't have a problem with you ladies working. But sir, if your wife is working and you're just laying around, that's when I have a problem. Thank you, ladies, for saying amen. I'd appreciate some more male amens there, but that's okay. You're supposed to be, listen, the financial provider, the emotional provider, the spiritual provider, and the moral leadership of your home. It is up to the dad. It is up to the husband to say what we do and what we don't do. Where we go and where we don't go as a family. It's up to the dad. You see, this isn't popular. It's not. It's not preached in many churches, but it is still right according to this book. Moral leadership, financial leadership, emotional leadership, spiritual. What's the scope of my leadership as a dad? Every area of your wife and children. See, you're responsible for them. We're going to give an account one day, not just for ourselves, but how we led our homes, men. Lastly, and I like this one, the importance of leadership, the beginning of leadership, the basis of leadership, the example of leadership, the fallibility of leadership, the scope of leadership, the motivator of leadership. What is the motivator of leadership in the Christian home? Two verses. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we're going to go over to a verse in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then over to Ephesians chapter 5. Get your places there and we'll... The motivator of leadership. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 in the last verse. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 13. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What's the great motivator of leadership? It's not being Lord. It's not saying, bless God, I'm the man, follow me. It's this, love. Love. The man, the husband that loves his wife right will not have a problem with submission to authority on her part. None. It's just not a problem. The problem, if we could say it, men, is usually us. We're not loving our wives and our children like we should, because we're not loving God like we should. That's the order. Love God. Love your spouse. Love your children. Can I say this, sir, that great motivator towards your wife? Some things that a husband should be to his wife. He should nourish her. By the way, that doesn't mean he cooks dinner. Hallelujah. You don't want, amen. I appreciate the amens there. The only time men cook dinner in the Bible, it says, and there was death in the pot. Amen. Remember that. No. To nourish, but it means to feed. To help her grow. Can I say this to you, fellas? Your wife already knows about all her weak points. She doesn't need you pointing them out. Amen? By the way, so do we. We know our weak points as well. It's up to you, sir, to nourish her. It's up to you to cherish her. That word means to hold close. Now, I know it's a hot night in the house of God, but it wouldn't do you bad, sir, if you're sitting next to your wife to snuggle. Now, she may say tonight, get away from me, you're sweaty. Amen? That's all right. You understand what I mean, nourish and cherish? Can I say this? Would you cherish her the way you did when you were courting? Still okay to have a little honey in the marriage. Cherish. Cherish. You know what? Something you cherish, you're not going to yell at. Amen? You're not going to scream and get up to the top of your lungs. Listen, you can nourish her, cherish her, honor her, the Bible says. The weaker vessel, the Bible calls. You say, why is that? Well, listen, it's obvious. Physically weaker vessel. I think many times a lady is the stronger spiritual vessel. But it says to honor her, to dwell with her according to knowledge. So much. Can I tell you this, sir? It wouldn't do you bad to demonstrate your love to your wife, especially in front of your children. It's still okay to have a little smooch. Now everybody's looking at me like, you are a heretic, Pastor. No! Listen, it's okay to show them what proper love is in a marriage. There's enough lust out there, enough lust on television. Show them what real marriage is all about. I love your mother. Amen. How about toward children? Just a few quick things. Listen to them. Listen to them. Boy, there's so many times I come home and Eric, I don't know where he gets it from. It must be his mother. I mean, he just goes a mile a minute. Just always talking. Of course, you know, I'm kidding. Daddy, 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 daddy. Oh, daddy, we did it yesterday. Daddy, went to see the balloons. Big balloons. Blew up the balloons. There was a fire. Made the balloons go high. Balloons, 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 balloons. You have to work at that. Listening. Listening to your kids. It's important. Can I say this? And listen, part of this is preaching to me, Pastor John. Let them interrupt your day. Let them interrupt your day. You say, well, I got to get this done, and I got to get this done. They'll be grown before you know it. And you'll still have to mow the lawn and rake the leaves and all those things that are so important. Let them interrupt your day. Be kind to them. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And can I say this? Love them enough to correct them. You don't want your child to be the brat that nobody wants to be around. And all God's people said. I'll tell you, the children you don't want to be around are the people where the parents, the dad, that's his responsibility, the dad doesn't care enough to correct them, doesn't love them enough to correct them. What ought to be the motivator of leadership? It's love. You say, I do love my kids. I provide for them. Listen, I know that. I know that. And sometimes, I think sometimes children don't realize that. They don't realize how hard dad works to provide a living. And listen, I never did until I got older. But listen to me, the motivator of leadership is love. Love for God first. Love for our spouse. Love for our children. Leadership in the Christian home. Sir, it's up to you. Now, ma'am, you can help him lead. Amen? You can encourage him. You can make sure that there's time during the night to have some devotions together as a family. You can help gather up everybody. Amen? There's a hundred ways you can help. You can encourage him and you can let him know that you appreciate his leadership. But sir, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Whether she does those things or not, it is up to you to lead your home. The leadership of the Christian home is for the man. It's for the husband. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you that you did ordain leadership in the home. I pray that you'd help us men to lead our homes. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, our ladies are coming to pray. Our ladies are coming to play the instruments. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I was thinking, ladies, of faith of our fathers. Faith of our fathers. I don't know what number that is. One of you ladies tell me, please. When you find it. But our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Listen, sir, it's up to you to lead your family. 638, ladies. It's up to you to lead your family. I want to ask a probing question of our men. Ladies, you're not off the hook, but I want to focus this message on our men, our leaders. When is the last time you gathered your family together and prayed? Not mom prayed, but you gathered your family together and you prayed. I'm talking to our young fathers, our middle-aged fathers, fathers with children still in the home. When's the last time you gathered your people together and prayed? So we got to pray about this. I don't often ask for altar invitation calls. But I want to encourage you tonight. If you're here with your family, maybe it's just you and your wife here in the auditorium, can I ask you, sir, when we stand in just a moment and sing, to take your wife or take your wife and your children and come to this old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you to be the leader that you can be. I ask you to do that tonight. Again, I'm not counting people that come to the altar. And if you don't come to the altar, listen, I won't be mad at you. I won't look at you sideways. But I want to try to challenge you tonight. This is your responsibility, sir. Under God, it's my responsibility to lead my wife in prayer and to nourish and cherish her. Lead my children for the Lord. Train them up. 638, let's stand to our feet. 638, would you step out? Would you step out?